patriotic service today. Next week, Brother Bobby's in the hospital. He had a tooth that they couldn't stop bleeding, had a tooth that was taken out a week ago and started bleeding and they couldn't stop it, still working on it. Pretty serious this morning. We've had prayer for him already and want to wish him the best. We'll let you know a little bit later if I can, maybe while we eat. We're going to eat. So if you're here, we're going to have lunch after church this morning. Hot dogs and I guess, I know hot dogs, right? That's all I need to know. That's enough. But I want to welcome everybody here again. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will be a patriotic sermon, and so will next week. I was praying about this. There was two things I wanted to preach and prayed about it, and the Lord led me to this one. I said, Lord, next week. And now we're going to do it again next week. Not this sermon, but another one. War. Everybody's familiar with war, aren't they? There was war in heaven, or will be war in heaven, depending on how you look at that in Revelation 12. There's war ever since we've been living, hasn't there? As long as there's an evil side, and there is, we're going to have to war against it whether we want to or not. If we don't, we're going to be destroyed. And when it comes to spiritual warfare in the Bible and in our lives, if you don't win the spiritual battles in your life or warfare, you won't be in heaven for eternity. That's the beginning thing I want to say today. Jesus Christ went to more than war for us with his own body on the cross, didn't he? He shed his blood. People in war shed blood, don't they? His blood was shed for us on a cross, and he was buried. He rose again, didn't he? And the victory's here because there was a war. We could go through the wars, we could go through the branches. We'll do that next week. But the scriptures that the Lord has given to me this morning completely, I believe, will define a soldier. I always wondered about me. I wanted to be in the Marines and got mad at my mother. 1979, they had just started that year of reinstating when you have to sign up. Not that there was a draft, but the sign up in 79. And I had just turned 18. And Mama and me got into it, and I threatened to run away from home. I made it down to the recruiter's office, and there was another guy in there. And I prayed and prayed and prayed right there while he was talking to that guy. And I realized that it would be my life. Was I willing to give my life? And I came to the conclusion I wasn't that mad at my mother. And I prayed about it. My dad said, son, if you sign up, they still have to call you. So you've already signed up. And when that fellow got done and the recruiter came out, he said, can I help you? I said, no, sir. I'm good. But my brother, my sister, cousins, and I was 60s, born in 61. And right there, 67, 68, and 69, as a young child, there was wreaths on my neighbor's doors. Weren't they around y'all's? Of those that lost their life. Teenagers. And I didn't understand. I didn't understand why that had to happen. I do now. Still don't understand a lot why. But we're going to see in the scriptures today that there's a physical war going on, a spiritual war. How does a soldier make it through? We'll find that out today. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, war is a fact of life, and it's taught in your word to us. Even in our own individual mind and heart, our spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against our spirit. Help us, Lord, to submit to your teaching and understanding that we need to have. Lord, there is a way to win. And because of you, we can win and keep winning. Because of your son, Jesus, we're already victorious and already winners. But as long as we're in this body, and in this world. But we need to learn. I pray that we would learn today, that we would start with our own hearts and realize how to be a soldier. And then, Lord, around us in our families and communities, church and world, that you'd give us this awesome understanding that we have. And, Lord, you'd ready our hearts to be ready to go when the time comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we were we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And then go down to verse 10. Here's what they say about Paul. "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Paul defends himself from these people that are talking about him. As a writer, as a Jewish writer, a Christian writer, a man that's saved, that had an experience like none other on the Damascus Road, he was the most powerful writer in his words and preaching that anybody could ever imagine. But they said that his bodily presence is weak. He looked really weak. And his speech was contemptible. You can make that what you want. Some people mean argumentative. Some say wrong. I don't know what that word means exactly in this context. It means so many things. But to say this, Paul was one of those that they said he was powerful, but then he was weak, hard to listen to, and wasn't very presentable or good looking or polished, I guess is the right word. And he begins in verse 1 to compare himself with Jesus. And he says that he is meek and gentle like Christ. And what he's beginning to show them in the first couple of verses that we need to learn today is meekness is not weakness. The very greatest place I've ever been was when my son was in the 8th grade. Cab West School, we went to this Washington, D.C. Right before 9/11 that year. The spring of that year before September came. And we saw a lot of the military. We saw the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, how they paced back and forth. And they taught us how that always happens all the time. Somebody's marching right now, aren't they? Back, it's that respectful. And I saw some of the rowdiest, hard-headed 8-year-old boys cry tears at what a sincere, awesome presentation of those soldiers was. It was the most awesome thing I've ever experienced in my life. And today, those men are meek, aren't they? They're dressed right. They march right. They follow orders. But they're not weak, are they? Are they? Meekness is not weakness. Paul says, it doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter what I sound like. It didn't matter what Jesus looked like. He wasn't really polished. We don't know. Those pictures that we see of him, that's not very accurate, is it? But Jesus was meek, wasn't he? But he wasn't weak. And Paul says, as my example was Christ, I might be meek, but I'm not weak. In the military, authority figures, and Christians, we need to be weak in physical ways, but not in spiritual ways. Organized, sincere, honest, decent, like a soldier, like Paul is teaching. He says, I may not be bold when I'm present, when I am present with that confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a difference in the flesh and verse 4, that our weapons are not carnal. There's a difference in meekness and weakness. There's a difference in the flesh and carnal. He says, we do not war in the flesh. They told Paul, you walk in the flesh, so you must war in the flesh. You're just a man, so you must fight like a man. Jesus was just a man to some people, and they expected him to fight as a man. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, gotcha moments, arguments, context, the way the Old Testament, all these things, just like today. We don't war in the flesh, do we? Jesus in John chapter 1, John talked about, he said, as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt amongst us. But he was the glory of his Father. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. And he was full of grace and truth. He was born in the flesh. We are in the flesh, aren't we? We're humans. But we don't battle with human things in human ways, do we? The Bible says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. We do have a warfare. And we do have weapons, don't we? We're fighting a battle every day spiritually, aren't we? And we're fighting it in our body, with our body. And it's going to happen that there might be some day we fight so much that we lose our life for it. A martyr, huh? Now, what Paul is teaching us is there's a difference in being carnal and being in the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. And he describes them for us very well in verse 5. Casting down imaginations, things we think, things we feel, things we kept, things that like gossip and things like backstabbing. Those are carnal ways of fighting in the flesh. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. There's things people believe, they call it high knowledge, and it goes against, completely against the knowledge of God. They exalt their teachings, they exalt themselves, and they're supposed to be cast down. And also he says, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Captivity means somebody's held captive, aren't they? They're not able anymore to do what they're doing. I've thought about this a lot. Imaginations, the knowledge of God, and captivity. There's one in the Scriptures that gives us a very good understanding of how somebody wars carnally against God. Turn back, hold your place here, and go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which it's weakened the nations. For thou hast set in thine heart. Notice that. He set in his heart. Lucifer, Satan, the archangel created by God. He set in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's a difference in fighting in the flesh, like we are, with good spiritual weapons, and fighting in the flesh with carnal imaginations and carnal knowledge. This happened to Lucifer before it happened to anybody else. He said in his heart, the I wills of the devil, I will ascend. I will take my body, my mind, my heart, my followers, my influence, and I will spread it across all the world, and I'll be highly exalted What I'll do is I'll be exalted. I'll sit down. I'll rule. People will follow me. And my goal is to be just like God. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is at war with us, isn't he? He had this in his heart. And before he did it or tried it, God knew that he was that way, didn't he? Satan spread this to the world. You know how I know that? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Listen to this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of men and his heart was only evil continually. The imaginations, the carnal part, the carnal side, the imaginations that we just read about in chapter 10, in verse 5, casting down imaginations, fighting carnally, not in the flesh. We can't do much against people in the flesh. So my brothers are getting whooped, I guess is what we used to say. But there's a different way of fighting besides physical, isn't there? Mentally and emotionally. Those things has to do with war, don't they? And the Bible, in this particular case, is teaching us, without a doubt, that we all have bad imaginations, thoughts. We all want to be raised up, don't we? We all want to be in charge. We all want to take what we believe and try to persuade everybody else to believe different. Lucifer started it. He spread it across the world in Genesis, and there was an ark that had to be made by Noah to hold them in captivity, to destroy that old world, to flood the world and destroy the imaginations and the things that was highly exalted against the knowledge of God. But the war still goes on, doesn't it? The war that the Lucifer started in his heart, brought it down to the earth, spread it to all the men in the day of Genesis, the day of Noah, and it's still back this very day, isn't it? Same imagination happened in the day of Jesus, where people would say, I don't want God, I don't want Jesus, I don't believe in him. I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm the one that people need to listen to. That was the Jewish people, weren't they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those that were against Jesus in his day did everything they could do in a war to defeat and to stop Jesus. They did it physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But everybody that's ever fought in a war, anybody that's ever went against God, God's destroyed them with his weapons. Go back to Isaiah. I forgot to tell you not to go put your finger from there, but in the same text that we just read, in verse 15, as we go on to that, Isaiah 14, verse 15, here's what God said about that same Lucifer. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? There's going to be a day coming. Lucifer himself is mighty and proud in every way that he was, that was able to deceive the whole world, and he will, won't he? He's going to be cast down. And he's going to be looked at then as something very small, something very little. And it's going to be said about that old devil, that Satan, that Lucifer, I can't believe that was him that did all that. There's people in our days, in our lives, aren't there, that influence. What about those Pharisees and Sadducees? Where are they at now? What did they look like? They were really big, and they were really powerful, and they were one, and they was going to stop Jesus, and they didn't, did they? What are they going to look like? We got folks today in our governments, don't we, that highly exalt themselves, want to be the end of all, don't they? And now the immorality that's in the government and the things that they've been able to influence, it doesn't look like there's going to be any end because they started a war. And because a lot of people fear or they don't understand how to battle, like we're going to learn in just a minute, they don't think that we should ever get involved in any kind of conflict. But you know, men have went to war since the very beginning and give their lives and their service for their country, haven't they? They have. And I know there's some here today, and we really thank you and appreciate everything you've done. It's a sacrifice, son. He was willing to do whatever, and God's blessed him, didn't he? But you see, the thing is, those people even today, if Lucifer's going to get his, so is everybody else. Is that really what the Iranian leader looks like? He had a lot of power, still does. Ordered a lot of things through the years, has in our lifetime. But he's not much anymore, and one day he won't be very big at all. Because people will look at him like they did Lucifer, and like they do all the leaders in our country and around the world that decides they're going to war against the church and war against God and war against his people. There's going to be one day in their lifetime, probably, that somebody's going to look down and say, I just can't believe they did that. But they did, didn't they? With all the power of the devil and all the influence of the evil and wicked ways, there's a war. And God teaches us how we need to fight this war. Look at verse 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not what we just said. But we have a warfare and we have weapons. But our weapons are mighty through God. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Aren't you? Our weapons that we have are mighty through God. They're not carnal. They're going to work. They're going to win. They're going to deliver, aren't they? They have on the cross. They have since the cross. And they're going to once again. It's good to be on the Lord's side, isn't it? Can't you see just the last little bit how God's delivered people? How God's made it so clear through our military, along with his people Israel, what the warfare looks like when God's mighty weapons are used. They're physical, they're planes, they're bombs, and they have to be for the physical side, don't they? But behind the physical, there's the imaginations. There's an influence. There's a self-exaltation. There's a want to be on the throne. It's behind all the physical things. But all through the history of the Bible, God uses weapons. And when God gives a weapon to one of his and they use it right, they're mighty through God. What about David and Goliath? One little stone in a sling. It worked, didn't it? That was a war that was settled because of David. And that weapon that he had was not carnal. It was mighty through God. And didn't he pull down a stronghold? Huh? The strongholds of imagination? Goliath had them, didn't he? Goliath was a type of Lucifer, a type of evil influence, wasn't he? It was his imaginations of his heart. It was him rising up. It was nobody could beat him. Ain't a man alive that can beat me. Well, he was looking in the wrong place. And he showed up. David did. And when it was over that day, people could look on that old giant and look down just like Lucifer and just like the people today and say, well, I can't believe he was the one that did that. Look at him now. He's not much now, is he? There's a lot of folks that don't know which side to be on. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're on the wrong side, it doesn't matter how good you are, right you are, big you are, there's going to be people look at you and say, I can't believe he thought he could do that. How silly. How weak. There's a man named Gideon that destroyed and delivered, didn't he? That's a good story. And what did he say? Here's what you holler when they come at you. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. The sword of the Lord's first. He has weapons, doesn't he? We have weapons. And they're not carnal. They're not jealousy. They're not my own heart, my own imaginations. They're not my own way. But they pull down strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a place that's well represented. It's a place where the physical barriers and the presence of those that are there are so powerful that nobody can get in. We have strongholds in our minds and our bodies, don't we? Lust and hate and things like that. They're strongholds, aren't they? And even as an individual Christian, we need to learn how to war against those strongholds with those mighty weapons of God and take down those strongholds, just like the Bible teaches. When we fight with the Lord's weapons, when we're in His warfare, we bring down the strongholds. We, verse 5, we cast down the imaginations. We uproot them. We refuse to let them be enabled. We cast them down because we don't need them. We cast down those imaginations that used to catch us and stop us and make us weak. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I know God said this, but I've had people come out of the door for years and years and tell me, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. And I'm so glad they're there to help me know what it means. Because they don't when they begin to tell me. Imaginations need to be cast down. High things against the knowledge of God need to be cast down. And we need to bring into captivity, even deep down to the thoughts, to the obedience of God. Captivity, think about that. That doesn't mean that it's completely destroyed. This flesh, this bad nature that we've got from Adam, can never, ever, ever be destroyed. Philistines in the day of Jesus, in the day all the way from Samuel and David on up to Jesus, they can never, never be destroyed. There wasn't. There's things in this world that's always going to be there, and the evil devil and his influence is going to be one of them, isn't it? Our flesh that we have, the enemies of God, the things that we're warned against need to be brought into captivity. That means they need to be in a cage, locked up, like behind bars in a jail, understanding that they could be let out, and they could start up again, couldn't they? I need to understand my first individual life, and I need to bring it into captivity, the things that are stopping me from growing. And I need to lock them up. And I need to understand that I need to guard them and always cast them down and always look at them as useless and harmful in my eyes and not let them ever get out. But if I open the door, they'd be there, wouldn't they? They need to be held in captivity. We have a president that said Iran's not going to have a nuclear bomb. Plain and simple. And now the whole world, for the most part, they're not going to get it. But they may have it. There's a war, isn't there? It needs to be stopped, and it takes war to stop it. God uses men in wars, and God uses warfare, doesn't He? To defeat and keep defeated. Now, here's the best part, verse 6. This has so much to do with our military, and only those in the military can understand what I'm going to say. And then I pray that as soldiers of the cross in God's military, we can also understand it like they do. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. First thing is, we need to be in readiness. We need to be ready. Our military is ready, aren't they? They're on alert. And when it comes time, what are they going to do? They're going to vindicate revenge. Vindicate all disobedience against us. Individually, spiritually speaking, there's things inside of me and there's things inside of you that we need to be ready. Tired of it. It's disobedience, isn't it? We're in readiness to vindicate all disobedience. That's what our military is doing right now. They're ready. Some of them were ready and practiced for years and years. There's stuff I found out I never even knew what's going on with pilots and planes that were so serious because of the results. If they messed up, what would happen? Young guys, too. Wasn't there? We've got ships. We've got planes. That's next week's sermon about all the different branches of our military. There's a lot of scripture about it. But this morning, there's a disobedience that needs to be vindicated. From Genesis to Revelation, from our heart to our mind, from the worldly, wicked, evil things to fighting God's warfare with His weapons. And we need to be in readiness. Are you ready? Are you got to the point in your own physical heart and mind that you says, this is getting old, and I'm not overcoming it. It's overcoming me. And I don't have much longer. And I sure would like, because I know I'm saved, the times I've tried and failed, I want to get this took care of. Well, you got to be ready to go. Your mind may not. It doesn't say perfect, does it? All the weapons, physically speaking, that a military person has are given to him. You need to pay for them. And they need to be well armed, don't they? We have things that we can't afford, spiritually speaking, but God's provided, hasn't He? Huh? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that what it says? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. We need to be in readiness. When the time comes to vindicate all the disobedience. But then it says, when your obedience is fulfilled. Our obedience starts out with favoring God and going with God, learning from God, walking with God. That's our obedience, right? Our obedience just starts as a soldier. It starts as one in the military. I have a brother and sister that went through boot camp. And I told my brother that's probably the first time you ever got your boots on the right feet. But he made a Marine. My sister's in the Army. I can't believe she jumped out of an airplane with a parachute. She used to get mad when I pushed her off the porch. It was so far down. But God can take normal people, can He? And He can put His power in them to save us. They're in readiness. They begin to obey. They get trained and trained and trained. But wait for what? When their obedience is ready in God's time, that obedience is fulfilled. Their job is fulfilled. Their career is fulfilled. The ultimate thing that they've been obeying and training for is fulfilled. It's time. And it's been time. We saw it lately, haven't we, in Iran? Those men obeyed, didn't they? They were ready. They started maybe a little immature in obedience, but their obedience was filled. And then their obedience was fulfilled because it was time. Christians, we're in a military battle, a warfare, aren't we? We need to obey God. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to get to the point to where our obedience is full and we're ready. That's a prayer this morning for everyone. Lord, make me ready. You know what you face during the day. You know what you face during the week. We do better some days than others, but wouldn't it be awesome that we would get our obedience ready? God's not going to use somebody that doesn't obey Him. A soldier's not going to be any good to anybody if they're not obedient in every detail. And they are, and we get to see it. They're meek, aren't they? But they're not weak. Not just military, but police and sheriffs and all, everybody that protect us. They need to have their obedience full and ready to go. And when God says a word, when your obedience is fulfilled, that's when I'm going to use you to cast down all these things. We need to be ready, don't we? I'm so thankful there's men and women in the military and our law services, police and everyday sheriffs, deputies, everybody. They're meek. They're husbands. They're mothers, aren't they? And they've been trained. And they're ready, aren't they? You might not see much of them right now. You might think a whole lot of them in normal life. But when the order comes, they go into action, don't they? Thank God for for every one of them. What about salvation? Eternal hell. And we're in the military, aren't we? The Lord's army. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, God can't use you. Don't you see that? You can't get out of boot camp, you can't go farther. If you can't go through the academy, you can't go any farther. There's a lot of Christians that need to be making themselves ready. How do you do that? You obey. You obey with the imaginations, the things that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God in your heart. And there's a lot, isn't there? I'd like to do that, but what would they think? I'd like to do that, but they know about me. Lord, I'm disobedient. Not ready, are they? There isn't anybody that's not saved that can't be ready. And I had a friend that I worked with for years and years that went over to Iraq. 2 weeks out of every year, his body's paralyzed because of that junk over there that he got into. Great, great guy. Trust him with my whole life. He told me he wasn't ready. I said, "What got you ready?" And he said, "The plane flying over me." When I knew I was fixing to have to jump out. "I wasn't ready when I got in, preacher," he said, "but I was before my feet hit the ground." Huh? Salvation, heaven, hell. We're called. We're warring. We got weapons, and they're not carnal. They're not like the Congress. They're not like the Senate. They're not gotcha moments. They're serious spiritual life that God makes us ready. And when we're ready and our obedience is full, then he fulfills our obedience. Because I got him ready. I'm going to let him go. Win souls. Win families. Share with people the gospel. Help people with diseases and sicknesses and different things. That's what we do, huh? Some people think it's weak. It's not. It's meek, isn't it? And it's worth every bit of it, isn't it? This morning you can put it together, and you will, in your own part of application. But we're surrounded in this day and time in a war in our world. It's the worst thing that we'll ever face up to this point. I called my brother. He told me, "Don't look it up on the internet." I'm glad I called him. He's a metallurgist. He bronzes things that goes on the space shuttle. He's got every degree you could imagine. He's been a factory manager for 40 years. He studies metal. And I said, "Mike," I said, "what's going to happen with those things over there?" He says, "Well, I wouldn't worry about it. TNT's not going to burn hot enough to mess with any kind of nuclear stuff. So I don't want to look it up." He's got me curious. He said, "Don't look it up. They'll be knocking at your door." He said, "Believe me." He knows about plutonium. He knows about temperatures. He knows about chemicals. The only way to destroy nuclear is with nuclear. And everybody's got it. And if that causes you to fear just a little bit, maybe you need to be more ready. Because you ask the folks that face it every single day, they know they'll be ready when it comes. Because if it came, it proves they're ready. Man that I know, he's retired at the Lebanon Police Department. I asked him what's the hardest thing he's ever done. He said, "Pull over a car and walk up to it before the door's open." I said, "What?" He said, and he explained to me. He says, "My heart goes out of my head. There's no telling who's in there and what they're going to do when they open that door." He said, "That's just the beginning of my day. Thank the Lord he made me." God's real, isn't he? War is important because it's defense. It's not carnal. It's not offensive. After we defend, we have to go on the offensive to put things in captivity, don't we? to put them in their right place. And it's all there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 6 verses. God is serious about war. He's serious about physical war and spiritual war. But we have to be ready. And we have to obey, don't we? If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not ready and you know it. And there's nobody that's ever came to church that's heard a sermon that God hasn't convicted at some time to let them know that they're lost. There's a battle that goes on, isn't there? And the battle is between the Holy Spirit and that person, not the preacher and that person. We plant and we water and we let it go. But if you're here today and you're lost, you have no war that you can win. You have no battle that's going to do nothing but overcome you. And you'll never make it alive. If you're here and you are saved, don't you see the burden that you carry and the excitement that you feel time to time that you want to but you won't? It's because you're not ready. You're not ready because you're not obedient. Obedience starts just by praying every morning and reading the Bible. Coming to church when you can, when you're supposed to. And listen and learn. Say, Lord, what is it in my life this morning I need to quit? And what is it in my life I need to take and start? And begin right there. If you're here today and you are ready, amen. Because you're fixing to be used. And you know God's making you ready. And I'm not talking about just like the soldiers, just like the policemen I talked to. There's still going to be a whole lot of fear, a whole lot of sweat, a whole lot of nerve, isn't there? But the understanding of being disobedient is worse than any fear they could ever have because they put on the uniform, they took the training, they surrendered their life for that very thing. Christians have done the same thing, haven't we? I surrender all. It's a good song, isn't it? This morning, we need to surrender, don't we? You need to come pray. Please come and pray at the altar. It's open. If you need me to help you, I'll help you. If you don't, I won't bother you. But I want to ask you to stand this morning and close your eyes and bow your heads.